Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It is now exactly 14 minutes past the hour of 9. Welcome to Radio Islam. My name is Muhammad Bam and I'll be your host this morning until 10 a.m. inshallah. Joining us in the studio we have is Marana Zahir Ahmad Raghi. Marana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Marana, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, and how are you this morning?
Alhamdulillah, it's actually good to be in the studio, Marana.
We were discussing about Suratul Kahf. We came to the part of the story of Dhulqarnain, and we mentioned that he traveled the east, he traveled the west, and then then we reached the ayat that says that حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ بَيْنَ السَّدَّيْنِ وَجَدَ مِن دُونِهِمَا قَوْمًا لَا يَكَادُونَ يَفْقَهُونَ قَوْلًا, until he reached a place stipulated between two huge mountains where he found a nation who could barely understand anything because they were terrified of Ya'juj and Ma'juj. And further on we mention about the wall which comes in the Quran, and some say that this wall is near Turkey. Details are not important. Some say it's in the southern states in Central Asia, Turkey and Russia. So Allah told Adam alayhi salatu wasalam that for every 1,000 humans, 999 will be going to Jahannam and one will be going to paradise. And from here we see that the nation of Ya'juj and Ma'juj is so vast also. Then we mention about the where the lineage goes to. We see that Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam had three sons. One was Sam, Ham and Yafith. Sam was the father of the Arabs and the Romans, Ham North Africans, Moroccans and the Berbers, and Yafith was the father of the Turks, Ya'juj and Ma'juj. Then there were four different dimensions of the world. Some says it's the wall of China, others says the wall in Central Asia, that is in Tirmiz and Bukhara. The other one is a wall in Russia near the Caspian Sea, and the other one is the wall near the Caucasus Mountain. However, the exact location of the wall is not known, and this is the best opinion. And narrations regarding the physical appearance of Ya'juj and Ma'juj, some say that they are extremely big, some say they are extremely small, but they are strong and powerful. Marana, when will this Ya'juj and Ma'juj actually come about?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. The emergence of Ya'juj and Ma'juj, this will happen before Qiyamah. A short period after the killing of the Dajjal by Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, Nabi Isa will be informed of the release of Ya'juj and Ma'juj. And obeying Allah's command, he will take the believers to Mount Tur for their protection, as nobody will be able to kill and destroy the Ya'juj and Ma'juj. The Ya'juj and Ma'juj, Gog and Magog, will come forth from every lofty place, causing destruction, causing bloodshed, wherever they go. Their first batch will come to Lake Tibris and drink all of its water, and this is in the Jordan Valley. Their last batch will come to it and say, there was once water in this lake. And these details have been mentioned in the various ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Marching on, carrying out pillage and murder to their left and right, in other words, all around them, they will come to Mount of Khamr, a mount in Jerusalem, and here they will say that we have killed the inhabitants of the earth. Let us now kill the inhabitants of the heaven. Thus they will shoot their arrows towards the sky, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will return the arrows covered with blood, and these Ya'juj and Ma'juj will think they have killed those in the heaven. This has also been recorded in the Sahih Ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. While Isa alayhi salatu wasalam and the believers at that time will remain confined until the head of an ox becomes more valuable than 100 gold coins. Now they will remain on this mountain, and this description has been given in the hadith that the head of an ox becomes more valuable than 100 gold coins is to describe to us the little provision that will be remaining for them, and they will value whatever little they have. Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam and his companions will pray for their destruction, the destruction of the Ya'juj and Ma'juj, because they will reach a stage where they would want to be released from this mountain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, answering their prayer, will send insects upon the necks of Ya'juj and Ma'juj, and in the morning they will be found dead like one dead community. The entire community of Ya'juj and Ma'juj will be found dead as a result of a creature, some insect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will release upon the necks of Ya'juj and Ma'juj. In the narration of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which can be found in the Tadhkira of Imam Qurtubi, it has been mentioned that the believers, not being able to hear their noise that morning, and will realize that something has happened, will say and will ask, will anybody sacrifice his life and see what the situation is with regards to this community that has caused this destruction, pillage? Volunteering to this call, a believer will come down the mountain thinking that he will never return and he may also be destroyed by the Ya'juj and Ma'juj. However, to his surprise, he will find that they are all dead, and he will shout aloud, "Good news, your enemy has died." Isa alayhi salatu was salam and his companions will come down, but will find that the earth is full and completely covered with the stinking and rotten corpses of the Ya'juj and Ma'juj. Yet again, Nabi Isa alayhi salatu was salam and his companions will turn to Allah and pray. Allah will then send birds with necks like the necks of the Bactrian camels, which will carry the corpses and throw them wherever Allah wishes. In other words, Nabi Isa will make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to clear the land. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then send birds, huge birds who have necks like camels, which will carry the corpse and throw them wherever Allah desired it to be thrown. Thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send a rain and the earth will be cleaned. This detail, much more detail can be made mention of. However, as a concise record of the Ya'juj and Ma'juj and their coming out and the way that they will cause destruction, and the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask the believers to seek refuge in a mountain, and eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will destroy them, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will clean the land. These are all among the major signs of Qiyamah, and details of that can be found in the books of Hadith. So the coming out of Ya'juj and Ma'juj after Isa alayhi salatu was salam kills the Dajjal, Ya'juj and Ma'juj will come out, and through the blessings of Isa alayhi salatu was salam's dua and supplications, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then destroy them in the single night. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send rain down. It will sweep away their corpses until it throws them into the sea. So the story of Ya'juj and Ma'juj in Surah Kahf is not only interesting, but it also has many lessons for us. Many of us read Surah Al-Kahf, alhamdulillah, on Fridays, and blessed are those who try to understand and ponder over its teachings.
See, Marana, we mentioned that there is a wall, however, in today's time, with the technology we have, is it possible that this wall is not actually a physical wall, it's a metaphorical wall? If it was physical, why is it not been found with the amount of satellites and the amount of technology that we have today?
A very interesting question, Marana. In the Quran Kareem, in the surah that we have been discussing for such a long period of time, Surah Al-Kahf, herein is the story of Dhulqarnain, which we are currently discussing, and how he constructed a barrier to confine the Gog and Magog. The Quran Kareem is quite clear in the materials used to construct this barrier. The Quran Kareem talks about iron, copper, which leaves no doubt that this is a physical barrier. that can be touched, it can be seen, and it's not something that is simply metaphorical. As such, a question may arise that you have asked, why has no one discovered, and why is it not visible by the various powerful satellites, the various images that we find, especially with Google Earth, etc. Whilst we can pick up things like the Great Wall of China as well as other things on Earth, this wall, constructed by Dhul-Qarnayn, has clearly been constructed on the surface of the Earth. It's not something that has been constructed in the heavens. The Quran Kareem clearly mentions it being constructed between two mountain cliffs. So why has no one discovered it as yet? The Gog and Magog, Ya'juj and Ma'juj, are supposedly very large in number, as we have made mention in the previous discussions. So it must be a very vast area in which they have been confined. Since the earth isn't that big and most of its surface has been mapped, why hasn't this wall ever been discovered? And this indeed is an important question, an interesting question. And we acknowledge that there are parts of the earth that remains to be discovered. Whilst the earth is so large, whilst the earth, according to normal, current, contemporary technology, may not be regarded as so large because of the various satellites. So we acknowledge there are parts of the earth that remains to be discovered in spite of the technology that we have. However, these are mostly areas that are beneath the seas, beneath the oceans. And we clearly know from the Quran that this wall is not beneath any sea. So it indeed is a question, and let's try to answer the question in the best possible way. Let's agree first that we have the right to ask the questions we do not have answers for. There are answers that we don't have, and we have the right to ask questions for answers we don't have. But what is more important is to ask questions that may benefit us in our relation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And continuously in the whole tafsir of the surah, regularly we made mention of certain details that were not necessary, that Allah in His wisdom kept concealed from us. And those are not important things with regards to our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The stories mentioned in the Quran are meant to take lessons from and ponder on their purposes. Now there are two references to Gog and Magog in the Quran. There are two references with regards to Ya'juj and Ma'juj in the Quran. The first is cited in Surah Al-Kahf, which is connected with the story of Dhul-Qarnayn, which we are discussing. The exact verses reads, and we've discussed that when Dhul-Qarnayn traveled, when he reached a place between two mountain barriers, and we discussed all of this in details, and I'm not going to go into the ayah right now. However, just for reference, it is ayah number 92 to 102, wherein Allah discusses in detail the aspects of Ya'juj and Ma'juj, and there is reference about that. After reading these verses, the following has to be confirmed, that there is no doubt that Ya'juj and Ma'juj are two huge nations of the sons of Adam. There is no doubt about the existence of them. Then with regards to the barrier built by Dhul-Qarnayn, it is also, there is no doubt it's a real one. It's not metaphorical, it's not imaginary. It was built with iron and melted copper. Also, there is no doubt that Gog and Magog, Ya'juj and Ma'juj, used to spread mischief on earth. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Dhul-Qarnayn the power to build a barrier to detain them. This is what is well documented in the Quran Kareem. What goes beyond the subject is to different interpretations and, I would say, personal reasoning. Now, from the prophetic ahadith, we are told that Ya'juj and Ma'juj, Gog and Magog, still exist. And we are also told that they try their best to destroy the barrier built by Dhul-Qarnayn. So this is also a fact that has been mentioned in the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Ya'juj and Ma'juj are digging every day until they can almost see sunlight. Then the one who is in charge of them says, "Go back, we will dig again tomorrow." Then Allah restores the barrier and makes it stronger than it was. And the Rasul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most truthful, has also said that this will continue until an appointed time. And where Allah wishes to send them against the people, they will dig until they can almost see sunlight. Then the one who is in charge of them will say, "Go back and we will dig again tomorrow, insha'Allah." When he says insha'Allah, this is the time when he says insha'Allah, so the next day when they come back, they will find it as they left it, so they will dig their way out and emerge to attack the people. And this is all in the broad wisdom of Allah. They will dry up the water by drinking it because of the great numbers, and people will seek protection from them in their fortresses. They will fire their arrows into the sky, and the arrows will come back down covered in blood as a test for them, and they will say, "We have defeated the people of the earth and have gained the upper hand over the people of heaven." Then Allah will send insects on the napes of their necks which will kill them. And Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "By the one in whose hand is my soul, the beasts of the earth will grow fat from their flesh." So these are all issues that are mentioned in the ahadith. So the story of Ya'juj and Ma'juj, it's not a fairy tale, it's a reality. From the story of Dhulqarnain, we learn that he shouldered the responsibility of rulership. He shouldered the responsibility of rulership that helped the weak and protected them. Now, in the days before the emergence of Dajjal, there will be the fitna and the trial and challenge of rulership and leadership. And let's see now from this story, what are the lessons that we draw? Dhulqarnain shouldered the responsibility of rulership. He helped the weak and he protected them. That he used his intellect that was given to him by Allah to reach a solution. Today, if you look at leadership, we find unfortunately people do not shoulder the responsibility of rulership by helping the weak, by protecting them. They don't use their intellect that Allah gives them to find solutions to the problems that people face. However, if you look at Dhulqarnain, he made use of the gifts and the intellect that he was given to him by Allah for the benefit of society. And the Quran says, "We established his power in the land and gave him the means to achieve everything. He traveled on a certain road." The second reference to Ya'juj and Ma'juj is cited in connection with the signs that will precede the hour, the signs that will precede the day of Qiyamah. And they will come out at the end of time, just before Qiyamah. So Ya'juj and Ma'juj and the type of leadership that will be required is all related to the signs of Qiyamah. And when the people of Ya'juj and Ma'juj are let loose and swarm swiftly from every highland, when the true promise draws near, the disbelievers' eyes will stare in terror and they will say, "Wow to us, we were not aware of this at all." And this is mentioned in Surah Anbiya. Again, the second reference about Ya'juj and Ma'juj in Surah Anbiya, ayah number 96 and 97. Now, as for the location of Ya'juj and Ma'juj, let's agree that there is nothing wrong with exerting some efforts by experts to locate Ya'juj and Ma'juj by all possible technological means, which there are people that have tried to do that. And there's no problem with any opinion that determines the geographical location of Ya'juj and Ma'juj, as we have made mention previously, as it is based on scientific evidence that does not contradict the teachings of the Quran and the Sunnah. In the Quran, it is stated that when Dhulqarnain came to the rising of the sun, he found it rising on a people for whom he had provided no shelter from it. Now, there is divine wisdom in not revealing the exact location of Gog and Magog. There is most certainly divine wisdom in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's broad wisdom that Allah did not locate or reveal the exact location of Ya'juj and Ma'juj. We have to acknowledge that Ya'juj and Ma'juj were actual humans that existed, and therefore their existence is not one of the unknown things that we have to believe in. They are not something of ilmul ghaib. The discovery of the location is subject to research and studies. Some scholars maintain that they are to be found in Siberia, as we've mentioned previously. Others maintain that they are in the Himalayas. Some historians view that they live in the northern area of Azerbaijan, Georgia, and Armenia. On the other hand, some modern scholars say that the two barrier mountains are the eastern and western sections of the Caucasus mountain range, separated by a narrow pass called the Daryal Gorge. The Caucasus mountain ranges stretch from the Black Sea in the west to the Caspian Sea in the east. To sum up, all these are human interpretations, and the truth is only known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What we should do is to focus on what will get us closer to Allah. That's what's required from us. Before what will get us close to Allah, before the appearance of Ya'juj and Ma'juj, before the end of times. That's what's important for us in the story. So to simply answer these questions, why nowadays no one discovered the location of Gog and Magog, because first, Allah does not wish to reveal the place until the appointed time set by Him. That's the first answer. Allah went into details because some of the things that people have said. Yeah. But the first wisdom is that Allah does not wish to reveal the place until the appointed time set by Allah. And secondly, Gog and Magog are buried since Dhulqarnain built not only a dam between the mountains but also an enclosure from the top, creating a huge hollow cave-like structure without an exit. And this is based on the word radma that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used in the Quran. In other words, radma means all around enclosure, including the top, which differs from sadda, which is only a dam-like structure from the sides but not on the top. If you recall, the people of that nation to whom Dhulqarnain came, they asked him that build for us a sadda. And a sadda is something that the top is open. People can climb up the wall and then escape from it. Dhulqarnain, instead of building a sadda, he built a radma. And a radma is something like a ball, which is totally enclosed from the top to the bottom, the sides, and it creates a cave-like thing without an opening, so no one is able to escape from it. So in summary, the people who requested Dhulqarnain to protect them from Gog and Magog asked for sadda. But Dhulqarnain decided to build something better, which is radma. Now, the story of Dhulqarnain is part of the revelation from Allah to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and is found in the Quran, in Surah Kahf and in Surah Anbiya. So until when Gog and Magog are let loose and they hasten out of every hill, there are also a hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that describes the events, which we are not going to go now to. However, it is one of the major signs that will appear before Qiyamah. And we've made mention of that in the hadith. There are lots of details with regards to this. But Maulana, instead of going into all those details, I'm not going to go into those details. What we are just going to say is that people can go into the details of this in the various ahadith or in the various books that talk about the signs of Qiyamah. And in there one will find the details about Ya'juj and Ma'juj and the signs of Qiyamah.
Chairman, 100%. I mean, we did explain a lot about Ya'juj and Ma'juj till now. So if you do want more details on Ya'juj and Ma'juj, and you want to go further into the story of Ya'juj and Ma'juj, especially the emergence of Ya'juj and Ma'juj before Qiyamah, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did mention a hadith, many hadith, in fact. So you can go into the books of hadith and you will find when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentions just a brief one hadith, when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, وَيْلُ لِلْعَرَبِ من شرق قد اقترب فتح اليوم من غدم يأجوج ومأجوج مثل هذا. That Nabi says, woe to the Arabs, the evil has approached them today, a hole has been opened in the barrier of Ya'juj and Ma'juj like this. So there is many hadith mentioning about Ya'juj and Ma'juj, and mentioning the, as we mentioned, the physical appearance of Ya'juj and Ma'juj.
Yes. Coming back to the story and the challenge and the trial of leadership, and that's the lessons that we are going to draw from here. Taking the necessary steps and the necessary actions are a prerequisite in reaching a goal. If you want to reach a particular goal, one has to take the necessary steps, one has to take the necessary actions that are a prerequisite, that are necessary in order to reach a goal. Now, the blessings of a pious and the blessings of a just ruler, the importance of the ruler in spreading Islam, actions which are of a social and communal benefit. The barrier of Ya'juj and Ma'juj will remain until the end of time. Now let's look at the link to the trials of Dajjal. Dajjal will conquer all the lands on the earth except Makkah and Medina. So people will have almost nowhere to go and seek protection. Thus he will have authority over people, the authority of misguidance and oppression and injustice. So among the traits of leadership towards the end of times will be one of misguidance, will be the ones of oppression, will be ones of injustices. These are such traits of leadership towards the end of times that communities will be finding themselves under the rulership of misguidance, oppression and injustice. And we already see in the times that we are living in much semblance of this type of leadership and governance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted Dhul Qarnain complete authority, complete power over these people, which is obvious from the second part of the verse and from the various ayat that we talk about. He, Dhul Qarnain, could punish them for their crimes, or he could treat them with kindness. Allah had given him the power as their sovereign to do as he wished. Now here I'd like to point out that every ruler on earth whom Allah tests by letting him acquire absolute authority over a people, when Allah provides him absolute authority over a community, over a town, over a country, over an organization, over an institution, so that he possesses the means to either be cruel to them when they are innocent or to let them off unpunished, even if they are guilty of committing some heinous crimes, has a certain time period to either pass or fail his test. So Allah, when He provides people with governance, when He provides people with authority, Allah also provides him the ability to deal with people in different ways. He can either deal with people by oppression, or He can either deal with people by compassion and kindness. Every leader, every commander, president, eventually dies or is removed from power. Haven't most of us seen this happen to rulers during our lives? And we see that daily. Whether or not he executes justice in his seat is what Allah tests him to see. So when Allah provides you with position, that position is not there forever. That position is given to you to test you as how are you going to use that position among your people. Now it was the same case with Dhul Qarnain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him absolute power over the people whom he came upon near the sea. Now let us see And now see what he did when he got this power. Allah says, أَمَّا مَنْ ظَلَمَ فَسَوْفَ نُعَذِّبُهُ ثُمَّ يُرَدُّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِ فَيُعَذِّبُهُ عَذَابًا نُكْرًا. He answered, as for him who does wrong unto others, we in time cause to suffer, and thereupon he shall be referred to his sustainer, and he will cause him to suffer with unnameable sufferings. So Dhulqarnain warned the people that he'd punish whoever engaged in wrongdoings or committed crimes. However, he further warned that beyond this worldly punishment, such criminals would have to further endure the torment of Akhirah that will be meted out to them by Allah if they did not repent for their wrongdoings. He also said, وَأَمَّا مَنْ آمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَلَهُ جَزَاءَ الْحُسْنَ وَسَنَقُولُ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِنَا يُسْرًا. But as for him who believes and does righteous deeds, he will have the ultimate good of the life to come as his reward. And we shall make binding on him only that which is easy to fulfill. Here again we're learning that Dhulqarnain then showed the bright side of the same coin. In other words, his system of recompense by promising good rewards in the year after for those who believe in Islam and did righteous deeds under his rule, as well as words of kindness, words of ease in this world as a worldly reward for him from their ruler. Now, in the story, we are learning that Dhulqarnain, wherever he went, he gave an invitation towards righteousness, towards equity, towards justice, and he prohibited people from committing wrongs. And he said, if you do good, there will be good for you in this world and in the hereafter. However, if you do bad, there will be bad for you in this world and in the hereafter. Thus, we glean from these verses that a righteous ruler, a righteous leader, does not just sentence a criminal to worldly punishment, but he can, by exploiting his authority, instead he actually works towards establishing the rules and laws of his Creator upon earth by using his position and using his authority for this purpose. He simultaneously warns and reminds his subjects about the rewards and punishments of the hereafter, which should be his and their greatest concern. A ruler should always worry about the greatest concern of a people, of his citizens, that is eternal success. And you find that this is what happened in the rulership and leadership of Dhulqarnain. We also learn, moving past a barren land, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about ثُمَّ أَتْبَعَ سَبَبًا. And let's just talk a little bit about that. And once again, he chose the right means to achieve the right end. Dhulqarnain traveled using his resources, using his knowledge as before. حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ مَتْلِعَ الشَّمْسِ وَجَدَهَا تَتْلُو عَلَىٰ قَوْمٍ لَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُمْ مِنْ دُونِهَا سِتْرًا. We learn from that he came upon a town whose inhabitants had no shade or cover to protect them from the heat of the sun during the day. There were no buildings or trees. Imam Qatada has said, it was mentioned to us that they were in a land where nothing grew. So when the sun rose, they would go into the tunnels until it had passed its zenith. Then they would come out to go about their daily lives and earn themselves a living. This is mentioned in Tafsir Ibn Kathir. We find it interesting to note how, in providing us the details here regarding the first nation that Dhulqarnain came across, Allah mentions the setting of the sun in a dark sea. تَغْرُبُ فِي عَيْنٍ حَمِئَةٍ. And when Allah describes the other second nation on which Dhulqarnain happened to come across, he mentions the rising of the sun. So this might indicate that Dhulqarnain traveled both along the east and the west of the earth, as the sun rises from the east and sets in the west. However, Allah knows best, and this is what Imam Ibn Kathir has mentioned. We can also but conjecture What I'm trying to emphasize here is that we should ponder upon the intricate, seemingly trivial, small details that Allah mentions during His narratives in the Quran in order to try and make sense of them. This is because not a single letter in the Quran is extra, not a single aspect of the Quran is irrelevant. Each letter and word is important. كَذَلِكَ وَقَدْ أَحَطْنَا بِمَا لَدَيْهِ خُبْرًا. Thus we had made them, and thus He left them, and we did encompass with our knowledge all that He had in mind. It was Allah's will that the people of the second nation had no cover from the sun. This is also mentioned in Tafsir al-Jalalain, where it adds further that these people were not even clothed. That means they did not possess even the most basic cover from the sun for their bodies. And they lived upon a land that could not support any structures, pillars, not even plants or trees. Until when He reached the rising of the sun, the place where it rises, He found it rising on a people, namely, they talking of Abyssinians, Negroes, for whom we had not provided against it, that is, against the sun, any form of cover, in the way of clothing, roofing, as their land could not support any structures. They had underground tunnels into which they would disappear at the rising of the sun, and out of it they would emerge when it was at the highest point, that is during midday. And these are details again that are mentioned in Tafsir al-Jalalain. Dhulqarnain moved on from them. Allah mentions how He had full knowledge of what Dhulqarnain was doing. أَحَطْنَا بِمَا لَدَيْهِ خُبْرًا. Allah says that we had total knowledge about everything that He was doing. The fact that Dhulqarnain took no interest in ruling over the people of this land is quite clear, that he just moved on. The lesson for us in his moving on from this town without staying with them is that a wise leader recognizes and ignores those people and places that do not provide opportunities for doing any beneficial work that could lead to long-term positive results for mankind. Then we also learn something else in the lessons of Dhulqarnain: helping a tormented nation. ثم أدبع سببا. And once again, he chose the right means to achieve the right end. حتى إذا بلغ بين السدين وجد من دونهما قوما لا يكادون يفقهون قولا. Where he came upon a people that asked him for this help. And here we learn that he came to a people that could not understand any language. And they said, يَا ذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ إِنَّ يَعَجُوجُ وَمَعَجُوجُ مُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. They are causing destruction. And then they said, shall we pay you a wage on this understanding that you will erect a barrier between us and them? They offered to pay him so that he creates and build a barrier. Now, unlike the barren land that Dhulqarnain had last come across, the mountainous land in which this nation lived was undoubtedly a good one, because of which its inhabitants sought a permanent solution from the corruption being wrought out against them by Ya'juj and Ma'juj. So this indicates the righteous nature of these people, because only those who are morally upright and Allah fearing are sensitive to and intolerant of vice and seek to eradicate it from their communities. These people undoubtedly saw that Dhulqarnain was a righteous, just ruler who'd be willing to use his manpower, willing to use his machinery and other resources to help them eradicate crime and corruption from their town. Now this is very important, that they saw in Dhulqarnain a leader who would use every means to eradicate crime, to eradicate corruption in their place. This reminds us of how a couple of jail inmates recognized the innate goodness and wisdom of Yusuf alayhi salatu wassalam and approached him for help in interpreting their dreams soon after he was sent to live with them in the jail. Now, their fairness of these town people
is further apparent in the fact that they readily offered to pay Dhul-Qarnayn an amount in return for his building a barrier to permanently protect them from Ya'juj and Ma'juj. Subhanallah. And what did Dhul-Qarnayn say? قَالَ مَا مَكَّنِّي فِيهِ رَبِّي خَيْرٌ فَأَعِينُنِي بِقُوَّ أَجْعَلْ بَيْنَكُمْ وَبَيْنَهُ. He answered that I am in no need of your money. What Allah has granted me is sufficient for me. My sustainer has surely established me is better than anything that you could give me. Hence, just help me with your labor, your strength. I have sufficient money, I don't need your money. Help me with manpower, and I shall erect a barrier between you and them. Now, what's beautiful about this is that you can consult any Quranic tafsir. Dhul-Qarnayn refused their payment for what was to be done for them. He refused, but agreed to build an invisible barrier between them and the mischief makers. They asked for something he did for them in return better than what they asked for him. And that's again a characteristic of a good ruler. Firstly, he did not fall prey to corruption. He did not fall prey to crime. He did not fall prey to greed. He said, I don't need anything. However, what I'm going to do for you is even better than what you are asking for. You asked for a sadda, but I'm going to build for you a radwa. So we find here that it also talks about the characteristics and the attributes of a good ruler, that use your position to do good for people more than what they require from you, without being greedy for taking from them what they are asking for you. And subhanallah, this in our times, it's so appropriate that in the times that we are living in and the times that we are continue to live in, people and communities are going to be faced with these types of challenges of corruption, greed by rulers and leaders. And in the story of Dhul-Qarnayn, we learn that a good ruler is one who does not fall prey to corruption, greed, but rather he uses his resources and takes assistance from the people by their labor, etc., to provide even better what the citizens are asking for. Rana, I think we can stop here. We are very close to our time. Inshallah, if Allah grants us the opportunities, inshallah, we will continue from here, inshallah.
Inshallah, Maulana, jazakallah for your time, much appreciated. Inshallah, we hope to speak to Maulana not next week, the following Wednesday, inshallah.
Inshallah.
That brings the end of today's program. Until we meet again, for myself, Muhammad Baam, and my engineer, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.